The family series that I started, I think it was 3 weeks ago. We took a little break because then there was Easter, and we had Alicia last week, and she really felt like she had a word from the Lord, and I think that we all agree that it was really good. So today, Steve is continuing on that, the second sermon of the family series on sharing. So come on up, Steve.
Hello, folks. Good to be back. I like being here. I can see everybody. There's advantages to having smaller campuses, and you've already highlighted some of those. It's like when Jay and Vera were talking about the little baby that's just in the hospital. Trevor and his wife's baby is in a larger campus. You may know people belong, but you don't necessarily know who everyone is. And so the bigger you get, you quite often lose all that connection, that personal connection with different things. So that's really good. And I love the fact that kids are over here, and adults. Actually, there's more adults over there than there are kids today. So I think if any of you find my talk just a little bit boring, you can head over here and play. Well, as Vero mentioned, we've been in a series. Is this all right? Am I a little loud? Should I go up here, down here? We're okay? All right. We are doing a series at all of our campuses called Family. And Family is the name for a way for people to formally join our church. It used to be that if you came and talked to me at the door, I'm a greeter, and you said, "Pastor, I really like this church. How do I join this church?" I would say, "Well, no, you can't." Because we haven't had a formal way to join our church. We've not had anywhere to write your name, sign up, put a check mark beside something. We've just not had that. And we decided that, actually, last summer we were doing some spiritual ministry for our ministry and trying to figure out what are some of the spiritual issues that keep coming up that are negative, that we need to get rid of. It's like doing deliverance for a church, because church is people as well. And we have history, we have hurts, we have pain as an organization. And one of the primary things that we recognized was a spiritual issue was that many people don't feel they belong. And part of it was that they couldn't actually formally join. And in many churches, you have membership. So our version of membership is called family. And we're trying to just state it as it is. We want to be a church family. And you don't have to sign up to be part of the church family. Everyone who attends is part of the family. But you can formally join family. And if you're all interested in that, Vero and Jason can help you with that. There's a little form. And my guess is that most of you who've done School of Champions, that's your prerequisite. If you've done School of Champions 1, you're in. And if you haven't taken that, you can either the next time School of Champions comes along, you can take that. Or we're getting ready to have a new class that we're going to be launching called Connect. And Connect is going to give a little history. It's going to be hopefully about an hour class to give an overview of the history of our church, how it began, what are our values, what's important to us, all the different stuff. How do you find a place to belong? How do you find a cell group? How do you find a ministry? All those different kind of things. So a little history lesson. So that's coming up. Just to help you understand what family is this family? It's really just me in a cafeteria. There's people around, but it's just me. So in one sense, it's not really family. Is this family? Yes, this is my wife, Sandra. This picture was taken in Kenya. We were on a missions trip, and we went to a safari for a couple days, and so this was at the safari place. And Sandra and I are a family. We also have two boys, and those are them. Chris on the right, John on the left. This picture was taken at John's wedding about 3 years ago. And this is our family. However, both of my boys are now married, so this is my family. Rebecca is on the right, and Melissa's in the middle. And again, this was 3 years ago. And now, I don't have another picture, but the couple in the middle now have a son named Ethan, and so I should have had another one because that's also family. But this is also family. I have a mother right here. I have five siblings that are all in the photograph and their children. Sandra has a mom and dad in the photograph, more on the right-hand side. And more of Sandra's family is on the right-hand side. She has one brother who's far right, and he has a wife in the red and five kids. So this is my extended family. But then I also have other family because my mom is the oldest girl out of seven, and so I have cousins out in England that I've never even met, but they're family. Is this family? That was today, 15 minutes ago in the coffee. This is family. And this is family. Yes? So family is not just your natural family, but it's also your spiritual family. And if we had pictures of your cell group, the people that you're connected with, best friends, that also can be considered family. And so I love the word family because it's a very inclusive word, and it allows for people to easily be adopted. I like that. So do any of you have adopted people in your family that you call uncle and aunt, and they're not really uncle and aunt? And when you're a little kid, you think they're uncle and aunt, and then you grow up and it's like, okay, why are these phonies in my family? Well, it's not that they're phonies. It's just like they've been adopted into a family, haven't they? And that's a good thing. And the amazing thing is that every single one of us, the moment we got saved, which was what you talked about the last session, the moment you got saved, you joined a spiritual family. And in the book of Acts, it talks about how the Christian church begins and how family begins to serve and begins to love each other. So we want to do that. In this passage in Acts chapter 2, as the first church is beginning, we have some clues as to what a church family should be like. And it says three different things that are underlined, and we're going backwards. So the next talk you're going to have in this series is all about how do you devote yourself one to another. So it says that the Christians devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All of the believers were together and had everything in common. That's what we're going to be talking today. How do we share? How do we have things in common? They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need, and every day they continued to meet together, which was talk number one that you had a couple weeks ago. They met together in the temple courts, they broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. And so our three parts in the series are belonging, sharing, and devoting. And you'll get to devoting in a couple weeks. So just a review of the talk that you had 3 weeks ago is that in the scriptures we see that people made a commitment to be together. You can't say you're a family if you're not making a commitment to be around each other. People also made a commitment to those that they knew belonged. And if you remember in the passage that you looked at from Acts chapter 5, Greek widows were complaining that Jewish widows were getting all the matzo balls and the hummus and all the stuff that is good Jewish food. And they're going, we're not getting our food. We're not getting the, you know, care. And it was very interesting that the apostles said that this was their responsibility to care for everybody. And he said, choose from among you 7 men to look after these people. So it was very clear that there was an understanding that our commitment is to people who we are primarily connected to. So there's all sorts of other churches in the city. And when someone phones me from another church and says, Pastor Steve, what do I do about this spiritual situation? My answer is, I don't know. I am really not the one to be telling you what to be going on in your life because you're part of another church, another church family. That is the role for your pastor. And it's inappropriate for me. It's bad, what would you call it, professional conduct for me to give advice to someone who's a part of another church without your pastor first allowing me the privilege to do that. So we do that quite often is we have, if we recognize someone in another church has a specialty and someone has a need, we'll phone the church and say, do you mind, can you phone this person? Can you send them an email? You know what to do better than we do. And so we invite other churches to be a part of it. But for me to go to, let's say I work at McDonald's. If I go to Burger King, to the Burger King manager and say, okay, so how do I make these burgers again? The Burger King manager is going to go, uh-uh. You work at McDonald's, go there. Right? So there's a commitment needs to be made and a responsibility for those who are primarily those that are we're among. And then last thing is that even by sitting beside a person, even by you showing up today, even if you were deaf, dumb, and mute, if you had nothing to be able to give to another person, the very fact that you are here today motivates other people. It encourages other people. They look at your face and go, I know that guy. Oh, it's so good to see him again. And just by sitting in a chair, by coming to a meeting, you're able to encourage other people, and that's what the scripture says. So we want to talk about sharing. Here's what it says. The church family shared everything. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Everything in common. That's a big stretch for most of us, because most of us don't have everything in common. I've been married for almost 30 years. I do not like to have my toothbrush in common. I'm very happy to have a private toothbrush. It's not a big deal as I'm thinking about it, because I'm kissing my wife, and so probably the germs that are on her toothbrush are probably the same that we communicate when we're kissing. But I like to have my own toothbrush, correct? So I don't know that it's saying everything, everything, but it is referring to that things were shared. So let's talk about what the things that they shared were. In the scriptures, in this passage, the first part was that some people were extreme in their giving, like good extreme. And it says that people sold properties and possessions and gave to anyone who had need. And if you remember the history of Acts chapter 2, is that the Bible says that there were people who came from many, many other geographic areas, and they came into Jerusalem. There are seven feasts of the Lord. Remember those? Passover and Tabernacles and First Fruits and all those different kind of ones. There's seven of them. And depending on where you lived, you were obliged. You had to go to Jerusalem depending where you were. And if you were far out of Jerusalem, you were encouraged. Like Muslims going to Mecca. Once in your life, you need to go to the Feast of Passover. You need to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. And so people were coming into the city of Jerusalem every festival that would be taking place, because there's good stuff taking place. They want to be there. It's worship, great worship, and all that kind of stuff. And it would appear that on the weekend that the Holy Spirit came for the very first time, that there were people from many other cultural groups. And you remember that when Peter preaches to the crowd that were there, it's nine different languages that are talked about in Acts chapter 2. That as he's speaking Aramaic, they're hearing in their language. They're hearing in tongues. They're hearing in their language. It was a great miracle that took place that day. Well, if you are an out-of-towner and you just had a life-transforming experience at a church in Jerusalem, do you want to go home right away, or do you want to stick around and get mentored, get trained, get discipled, be more filled with the Holy Spirit? You probably want to stay. But you've only planned to be in Jerusalem for 3 days, 4 days, 7 days. What happens at the end of 7 days when your hotel booking is gone? Even worse, what happens when your credit card gets run up to the max and you can't stay anymore? It would appear that the first crisis that this first church had was that there's all these out-of-towners that have run out of money, can't afford to stay in the hotels anymore, and what do? And it says that some people in the church were so generous that they sold their homes and their possessions to care for the needs, and it would appear the primary needs were people who were just wanting to stay in Jerusalem and be part of that church. That's extravagant giving, isn't it? Because the truth is that they probably didn't have deep relations with those people yet. How many Chinese-born people are there? Anyone born in China? One. Okay. I was in China about 5 years ago, and I was in a city north of Beijing, maybe about a two-hour drive towards the North Korea border. I don't know what it was called. If you told me, I probably wouldn't still know. I'm staying with a American or a Chinese person who immigrated to America and then went back, and he has a whole network of house churches, and he stays in a very modest apartment building, and when it's night, people were starting to come because it was underground kind of stuff. And so people just showing up every 2 or 3 minutes and coming together. And I said to him, like, how do you go around? How do you visit? Because he's got a bicycle. And I said, don't you have a car? And he said, well, I used to have a car. It's like, did it break down? What happened? And he said, I sold the car because someone in my church needed a medical operation. And I'm going, okay. You're far more extravagant than I am. You're more loving and caring for people and their needs than I am when you're willing to do that kind of thing. When I was in Shanghai, the very same thing. Met a medical doctor. He's the chief of surgery in a large hospital in Shanghai. A wonderful believer, well-known Christian in his community. and he doesn't have a vehicle. Same thing, he'd sold his vehicle to help pay for an operation for someone in his church because they don't have the same medical health benefits that we do in Canada. And it was just like, this is extreme. And yet that's the way that many people were in the book of Acts. They were very extreme, and the Bible says they even sold their possessions and sold property to help other people. Well, number two, this is an easy one and a fun one, but it says that people open their homes to each other. Do you know how nice it is to be invited to someone's home for a coffee or for a meal? It's great just to hang out with other people. I don't know if that's happened to you much. Can I encourage you that if you don't get invited to other people's homes much, probably you need to start the process, because everything in Scripture is sowing and reaping as opposed to reaping and then sowing. I don't know if you figured that one out. But most things start by you doing something first, and then there's a reaping. Does that make sense? In the Scriptures, it talks about the gift, or there's giving and receiving, there's sowing and reaping, and it all starts by us initiating, doing something, and then other people begin to happen. It happens with us. My mom and I were talking as I was bringing her here this morning, and she has an infected toe. Long story, but anyways, there's an infection. And the nurse came at 7:30 this morning and cleaned the dressing and did all that kind of stuff for her. And Mom was saying normally that doesn't take place until after breakfast or later in the morning. And my mother gets special treatment at the seniors' residence where she's at because she's such a giving person. She's a nice person, a kind person. She's complimenting people. She is always sowing good things. And when she needs a favor from a nurse, she gets it. That's what we're talking about. And one of the simplest things that we can do, according to this scripture, is to have fellowship with each other. Fellowship is the just hanging out with each other. Do you know there's a wonderful verse that says that we are allowed to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit? Remember that little greeting at the end of, I think it's the end of Romans or Corinthians. It says, "And may the love of the Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you." So it's God's love be with you, the mercy and grace, the second chances that Jesus brings us, and hanging out with the Holy Spirit. That's what fellowship means, is just enjoying each other's presence. And this is a big part of church. Number three, in scriptures, there were times when there were special offerings that were taken to care for other people. And there's one specific passage about where there was an offering for a famine. And many, many churches are involved in these kind of projects, and Catch the Fire has done that consistently, that when we hear of a need for another people group in another nation, we've taken second offerings on a Sunday. And it says this, Agabus, who's a prophet, predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. The disciples, the Christians, disciples here does not mean the 12. The disciples means all the followers of Jesus. The followers of Jesus, as each one was able, so it's not like you have to do this or this, it's like, what can you do? They decided to provide help for the believers living in Judea, and the passages go on to say that that famine actually took place, and the people in Judea were ready. They had finances, they were ready to go, they were cared for. On our cruise ship, not our cruise ship, that was misstating, on the cruise ship that our Catch the Fire group was on, can I tell you a silly story way back? In 1995, we bought the building where the School of Ministry is in now. If you've been to the airport campus, there's the administrative building and the School of Ministry building. And John Arnott forgot to tell the church that we bought it. And so one Sunday he was saying, oh, we're just at the offices next door. And everyone's like, what do you mean offices next door? The offices are upstairs. And he goes, didn't we tell you we bought the building next door? And it was like, no. Oh, well, we bought the building next door. All right. So the very next, that was a Sunday. The Saturday, all of our ministry workers, cell leaders, kids workers, all that kind of stuff, we hired one of the ships in the Toronto Harbor that you can rent and go for roast beef dinner and just a tour of the harbor and all that kind of stuff. And so we had rented one of those for a Saturday night. And we're on this boat, and John Arnott, once everyone's on, he goes up to where the captain is. The captain's given the safety instructions. And then the captain says, and here's your pastor, John. And so John's on the microphone, hello, sailors. And he's, you know, having fun and all this kind of stuff. And John, and he says, we're going to thank the Lord for the food. And he goes like this, Father, thank you for the ship that we have. And everyone goes, we bought the ship. And I was like, no, we didn't buy the ship. Anyways, all of that to say, when we had our Catch the Wave the first week of March, we decided to take a missions offering for Africa, and there was three parts that the missions offering was divided into. Roland and Heidi Baker are there and do an amazing job in East Africa, but really all over the world. And they have an airplane that crashed last year. They have a little, like, four-seat Cessna plane, and somehow the pilot, as he's flying at night, the propeller comes off. That's not good. And he crashed into some trees. He was able to land the plane in some trees, had some minor bruises. The plane was just demolished. And like 4 or 5 hours later, they finally found the guy. And anyways, no one died, but the plane's a wreck. And so they've bought a new plane, but now they had to get it to the different places. And so we just said, we're going to help to cover the last little bit to get that plane up and running so that they can fly missionaries, they can fly relief, they can fly people who need medical attention, all that kind of stuff. Reinhard Bonnke was also on the cruise ship. And Reinhard has led 75 million people to Jesus in his lifetime. He's hoping to lead 100 million people with comment cards, like filled in cards. I gave my life to Jesus. He's hoping to lead 100 million people to Jesus before he dies. And it was like, okay, we're going to help this guy. He's getting ready to do a conference in Sierra Leone. For $1, one person will get saved. That's how good a steward he is. Now, most of his conferences, it costs up to $1 million to put on, but he'll have 2 to 3 million people come over the week. But every dollar, one person gets saved. And so we said we're going to give some money to him. The other thing that came up, and I don't know if you've been watching anything on CBC News or BBC News or CNN, but West Africa is right now in what could be the world's most severe famine in the history of the world. And United Nations is saying that up to 300 million people may die this year in Northwest Africa. They've had drought for years, and it's just, people are dying. There's no food, there's no water. And we have, through our Oslo school, we have a school of ministry in Oslo that's connected to our church, Ketchfar College. And the leader of that, his name is Terje. He's a Norwegian guy. He's a miracle specialist. He's an amazing, amazing guy. If you know Indiana Jones, that's who Terje is. He just is full of adventures and crazy things, and people ready to kill him every single, maybe not every single day, but he's in North Africa with the Muslims, with the Fulani, the guys that have the curved swords. And he knows their language, and he's led many of their chiefs to Jesus, and we actually have two Bible schools in North Africa, in Mali, Mauritania, and Niger, in nations where if you talk about Jesus, someone has the right to chop your head off with no questions asked, just to talk about Jesus in public. And so they go in there, and Duncan's gone in with him. Duncan, the week after the cruise, was getting ready to head to Niger and was going to be meeting and trying to help a whole bunch of these chiefs that are dying. Last year, we replaced herds of cows. We had a whole bunch of people buy a cow for $500 to replenish their herds because they live off of their cows. And the cows, sadly, all died this year. And so now they have no sustenance, no milk, no meat, nothing, and their people are dying. And so we took an offering on the cruise ship, and people gave extravagantly. 500 people on the cruise ship, 525 people, gave $75,000. And so we were able to write a check for Duncan and say, when you go to Niger next week, here's $25,000, and you buy grain and food and all that kind of stuff. And Duncan had an amazing, amazing time, other than 2 nights in jail for preaching the gospel. With his daughter, one of his daughters. They gave offerings to missions. In the New Testament, as you go through the scriptures, you see that missions was involved. And Paul was a missionary. You remember that? He was the very first missionary. And it says, as you Philippians know, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. You sent me aid more than once when I was in need. And so Paul talks about this, that how the Christians in this particular church are helping him with missions. They're helping to underwrite his salary so that he can go and do church planting. That's a good thing, isn't it, to be involved in missions? It would appear that in the New Testament that people were tithers and that they gave a tenth of their income to the church that they were part of. Here's what the writer to Hebrews says. It's a very interesting verse. It says this: we pay our tithes to priests who die, like a pastor, like Steve Long. They're the ones that steward the finances, but Steve Long, sooner or later, is going to die. Priests die, don't they? In the Old Testament, priests died. We pay our tithes to priests who died, but Abraham paid tithes to a priest, which was Melchizedek, Jesus, who the scripture says lives. When we pay tithes to the priestly tribe of Levi, they end up with Melchizedek. When you give your tithes and offerings, when you gave your tithes and offerings this morning, you're actually giving to Jesus. That's what the Bible says. So you're not just giving to an organization or a church. You're giving them to the Lord is what you're doing. In the book of Acts, it talks about when people were giving extravagant gifts, they came and gave their offerings, and it says they laid them at the apostles' feet. So I don't know how they took their offerings, whether the pastors sat in chairs and people threw money at them, or I don't know how that worked, but they were giving it to their spiritual leaders to steward. When I was in Brazil in February, two of the churches that I was at, when you gave your tithes and offerings, you came up to the front and the pastors all stood at the front and had baskets and took your gift and put it in the basket, took your gift, put it in the basket, took your gift. And it was just like, this is what they did every week, because the scriptures talk about you give your gift to the apostles' feet, as it were, the pastors, the leaders. And I thought that was a great thing. And so a couple weeks ago at airport, I said, we're going to have everyone come to the front to give their gift. And I said, I want you to pretend that the person who's holding the bucket this morning is Jesus. What would you do if it really was Jesus that you're giving your tithes and offerings to? Would it just be, put it in? Or would there maybe be, I love you, you're wonderful, can I give you a hug? And so we had all sorts of people coming and hugging the ushers that morning. And just pretending this fact that they're giving to the Lord. It's a good thing. Number six, it says they gave to their church first. Now, I need to tell you right here, this is my opinion. So there are some people that disagree with my opinion, but I'm just going to let you know what I'm going to explain is my opinion. Is that all right? So if you get angry, it's just you're angry with me, not at our church. It says this, Paul's writing to the Macedonians, or he's writing, and he says the Macedonians, the Greek people, urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service for the Lord's people. And it's talking about, this whole passage is talking about money. He's talking about another missions trip that he's on and how Greek people urgently pleaded in a depression, it says, in a famine, in difficult times, they pleaded and said, can't we help you with your missions trip, is what the passage says. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So this passage is talking about money, and when it says that they gave themselves first to the Lord, and it's talking about money, I think that's referring to they gave their tithes first to their church, and then after that they gave missions offerings and gave to Benny Hinn and gave to Reinhard Bonnke and Joyce Myers and all that kind of stuff. So my personal opinion is that my tithe belongs to the church that I'm attending, and then I give offerings on top of that. I don't give some of my tithe to other ministries. That goes to the church I'm a part of. It's what I personally believe. Does that make sense? So Sandra and I, I'm not trying to boast, but I'm just going to tell you, because people always say, what do I do here? What do I do here? What do I do here? Sandra and I give a tithe of our income to Catch the Fire. We also have in our will that when we die, that a tithe of our income is going to go to Catch the Fire, because our house has increased in value over our years. We've had a house for 10 years now. We bought it for $220,000. It's probably worth around $400,000 now. So I've not been tithing every year on how much it's gone up. So at the end of our lives, we're going to give a tithe of our estate to Catch the Fire. So we're trying to live that. Sandra and I also like missions. My mother and my dad met as missionaries in Africa, in Malawi, Africa. And so I've always grown up with missions and missions focused. I go on a missions trip every year. By the way, any of you would like to go with Sandra and I, we're going to Cape Town for a week, the last week of September, and Mozambique, Africa with Roland Heidi Baker the first week of October. We had 37 people 2 years ago. We'd like to have 50 this year. It's going to be a great time. Anyways, Sandra and I give a tenth of our income to missions. We just felt the Holy Spirit say to do that. And so we support missionaries from our church. We give money to other missionaries and friends and things like that. Like many of you have been supporting Amanda. Many of you have been supporting Marnie Blom and people like that. Our organization does that, as well as individuals do that. I also want to let you know that Sandra and I recognize when the first thing it talked about people who are in need. Sandra and I try to give a tithe of our income to people as the Holy Spirit leads us. And so we every year we're giving money away to people who are unemployed, to people who have lost their job, that kind of stuff. As the Holy Spirit says give, we try to be givers. And can I just congratulate you guys as a campus? This is one of the more extravagant giving campuses that we have. And I don't know that all of you are high earners and, you know, make tons of money, but I go through the stats of the numbers and the offerings and all that kind of stuff, and for the amount of people that you have, you probably exceed most of the other campuses just in your faithfulness in your giving. That's a good thing, isn't it? It's a very good thing. It's good to be known as a giver. When Sandra and I became the pastors of Catch the Fire, I told the airport campus we had just two campuses. It was just Airport and Ajax. And I can remember telling the church that one of the things that I felt the Holy Spirit say was my mandate was that by the time that I die, that people in Toronto the reputation of Catch the Fire Church would be that of, oh, that's the rich people's church. That's the reputation that I want to have, is that people would say, well, that's the rich people's church. Not that it's rich people who come, but people hear about the extravagance of how we care for each other and love each other and give, and that we would have that reputation. And just hearing stories of breakthroughs and breakthroughs. I could not believe that Duncan Smith got $1.2 million from a check in the mail. Like, it just showed up as a regular envelope. It wasn't FedEx delivered or anything like that. 1.2. And this, as we had on the video announcements, the third part of that prophetic word was the next check is $22 million. And it's like, I would love to give $22 million away. Would you like to give $22 million away? It means that you have $22 million somehow on your bank or something like that. There is no better thing than being a giver. The scriptures talk about that. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And if any of you, and I know some of you have given large amounts of money away to other individuals to help buy cars, to help buy houses and that kind of stuff, it is one of the most fun things you can do is to be extravagant for another person. It is a gift from the Lord to be able to do that. Sandra and I, maybe 10 years ago, 11 years ago, the church took an offering for Sandra and I to help us buy a house. And in the offering was $102,000. It was just shocking. But it wasn't shocking, because a week earlier, Sandra and I, the Sunday earlier, we had given away $1,000 when we could not afford to give away $1,000. The Holy Spirit had spoke to us, both of us, and said, the reason you don't have a house and you're still renting is you've not sown extravagantly into someone else's house. And we're going, no, we've never done that. And we both felt from the Lord that we were supposed to do that. And so when we talked about it, Sandra goes, I know exactly who to give the money to. And she had been talking to a Southeast Asian couple that were new to our church, new to Canada, and they were $1,000 short of getting enough for a deposit. And this lady had phoned Sandra, just can you pray? And we're trying to, you know, phone up all her relatives and get $1,000. And so when I said to Sandra, I think we should give away $1,000 and believe that God's going to look after us, Sandra's going, I know who to give it to. And we went to our bank, and we had a certified check without our name on it, like anonymous kind of thing. And then we went to Bruno and Naomi, who are pastors in the Newmarket campus. This is before that started. And we said, do you see that couple over there? Can you give them this? And we didn't tell Bruno what was in, and we just said, could you give them that? And so we watched from a distance as Bruno and Naomi went over, and they open up the envelope, and here's a check for $1,000, which is exactly what they need for a house. There were screams from that side of the building that morning. And Sandra and I got the pleasure of anonymously bringing joy into someone's life. It is such an amazing thing to be used by God. And here, our reward, next Sunday, John Arnott took an offering for us. John had no idea. On the Tuesday, so we give that on the Sunday. the Sunday night John Arnott had a dream from the Lord, helped Steve and Sandra buy a house. Like, how does that happen? Give away 1,000 in the morning, and we prayed, could this be for our house? And that night, John Arnott gets a dream from the Lord, and the next Sunday, they take an offering for Steve and Sandra. It's $102,000. I have one regret, that I didn't give away 2,000, Jimmy. I don't know what would have happened. Anyways, let's keep going. Last thing to talk about is giving time. This is a big thing. Jason already, as he was giving your offering talk this morning, was just talking about time is one of the most important commodities that every single person has. And when you show up early, you showed up early this morning to help set up, yes? What time are you here? 8:30 in the morning. So this gentleman gave 2 hours of time. Who else was here early in the morning? Were you the first one? Were you? No, you weren't. You were five. Yeah. You showed up right on time. 7:30. You started loading at 7:30. No. Okay. So he gave a gift of 2 hours this morning. Does that make sense? And what he's doing is he's giving you a gift. He's giving a gift to the Lord, but he's giving you a gift because he's setting up all the chairs, he's setting up all the technical stuff, the guys that are running things, the people who put the mats out. As we serve each other and give time to the Lord, this is an amazing gift. This is one of the ways that we share. Yes? Some of you are really good at praying. Some of you are good at prophesying. That's a gift when you give of your time to minister to someone else. When you're a greeter, like I made the coffee this morning. Was it too strong? Was it okay? Am I back on for next week? All right. So I just saw that the coffee hadn't been made yet. I know how to make coffee. So I said, Vera, where's the coffee? She showed me what coffee is, and we did it. And that's not a hard thing, is it? But when you give time to the Lord and to other people, it counts. It adds up in your account for the day that you need to make a deposit or a withdrawal and say, Father, I'm in a tough time right now. I need some help. Do you know if you don't make deposits in the bank and you go to your bank manager and said, I'd like to withdraw some money from my account, and they're going to go and go, no. If you don't have money in your account, you cannot withdraw money from your account. And so this is what we talk about sowing and reaping, is we're making accounts in heaven. Every time we give time, we're sowing into heaven. Before Sandra and I bought a house, here's another little silly thing I used to do. I felt the Lord say, when it's time for Sandra and I to buy a house, we're going to need people to help move our stuff. So how do I get people to help move my stuff? I sowed. And so I've probably helped 25 people move. Move from apartment to apartment, house to house. And I just did that knowing that one day I'm going to need 10, 15 people to come and help move my stuff. And it was a pleasure hanging out with people. And you eat pizza at lunchtime and, you know, drink root beer and all that kind of stuff. And you just get to know people where you don't get to know them in a Sunday morning context. And I was blessing them. And when my need came, there was people to help me. That's the way the kingdom works, isn't it? It's a wonderful way that the kingdom works, is doing that kind of stuff. Wrapping up. So the first church shared with each other, those in financial needs, disaster relief, missions. They tithed to their church family that they were a part of. They shared their time, their talents, their resources with other people. Have you made a commitment to share? That would be the question today. I think the answer, I think I can answer for most of you, yes, you have. And I just want to say thank you for what you've done. I know that many of you are very also involved in your community things. There's a number of you that are involved in White Rose. There's a number of you that are involved in intercession and praying and things like that. And can I just say that those are all meaningful things done to the Lord. Those are all part of bringing the kingdom of God and enhancing his kingdom. It is a very good thing to do those kind of things. Did you know that you can formally join our church? I already told you. Yes, you did know that. And if you'd like more information about that, you can see Jason and Veronique afterwards. I would like everyone to grab one of these. Put them on your chairs. Every year, we are involved in something called Legacy Fund. Actually, not every year. The last couple years, we've been involved in something called Legacy Fund. Let me just explain this to you. This is one of the reasons I'm here today. Sandra and I are visiting all the campuses, as we said in the video announcements, and talking about Legacy Fund. Legacy Fund is the long-term bank account that we have to help with buildings and repairs. So last year, our church was able to give away... I don't have audio on that. That's all right. Last year, we had over $300,000 come into this account from all of our campuses. $100,000 of that was spent at the airport campus to redo the green roof. And if you saw any of the videos, before the roof was really rusting badly. There are 100,000 bolts on that roof holding the roof down. And they all had to be undone and rebolted because they were all rust, not all, but many of them are rusting out. Then they sanded it down, but they blasted the roof down, all the rusty parts, put an undercoat and repainted. That was $100,000 just to do paint and make a roof to be able to last another 20 years. Legacy Fund helped to pay for that. We also gave $176,000 to our Catch the Fire church. And one gentleman in our church gave $150,000 just to that project. The Lord had blessed him, and he felt he wanted to give to that. He has a connection with the city of Montreal. If you remember, do you know the story of our Catch the Fire Montreal church and buildings and that kind of stuff? Did you tell him that, Jason? All right, well, just real quick. The city of Montreal is one of many cities that does not allow churches to buy property, to buy a new property, to build or to buy a warehouse and make it into a church. Churches are only allowed to rent or to buy an existing church building. So basically the city is saying, we don't want any more churches. The town of Ajax in December passed the very same bill. So Ajax is not allowing any new churches to be built. So if you buy a warehouse, sorry, doesn't count. You can't do that. You can only buy existing buildings. There's a whole bunch of reasons for that. Anyways, the problem in cities like that is that when a new church starts, cultural churches and other churches want to start a new building or start a new congregation, that if a building comes up for sale, you've got 10, 15 groups all wanting to buy it, and the price goes up, and it's just hard for everybody. It's not good where churches are competing against other churches, and people get angry and all that kind of stuff. And so our Catch the Fire Montreal church said that they were praying and said, we don't want to be mean-spirited with anyone else. We don't want to raise the price on anyone. We don't want to get other people buy it for more money than us. And so they were asking the Lord, could they find a building that no one else could find? And here's what happened. They used to be in a part of a Rona department store. A gentleman in their church owned a Rona. He was a franchise owner for a Rona, not a department store, hardware store, isn't it? Lumber? Like Home Depot, that kind of thing. And he doesn't need the whole warehouse, and so the church was meeting in a part of it. He gave a year's notice to the church to say, my business is prospering, probably because he was giving the church land, and can I, in a year's time, I need to take over the whole thing so that my company can expand. So they're fine. A real estate agent who does not know Jesus was driving on that street, because it's a main street that they're on. Usually Ronas are on main streets. As he's driving there, he sees the church sign and sees the parking lot full. And he's thinking, oh, that's a growing church. Maybe there's a business opportunity here for me. So he's just filing it away. Growing church, I can help these guys. Then he went on another main street, which would be like Avenue Road or Yonge Street. Goes straight off of the main highway, Highway 20, Highway 40 in Montreal. St. Charles is the name. And he sees this Baha'i building with like 5 cars on a Sunday morning. And he's thinking, these guys need to move out and those Pentecostals need to move in. So he went to the Baha'i people. He went to the Baha'i people and he said this, are you guys interested in selling? And they said yes. And he said, I have a buyer for you. Can I bring them around? Well, he doesn't have a buyer. He went to Jerry, the pastor of our Montreal church, and said, I have a building if you guys are interested. And they go, of course we're interested. And they hooked them up and bought a building. The problem was they had to have like $225,000 for the deposit, and they didn't have it. And so our $176,000 put them over the top to buy a beautiful building that seats about 500 people. And it's right on the main street. It's a beautiful place. And January next year, we're going to be starting a French language school of ministry in Montreal. It's going to be great. Yay! Our New Market campus, in December, we have a little in-house rule that when a campus gets to 200 people, that's the time when we'll find them a more permanent place to be, in a warehouse or school, like not a school, but to have a home of your own, 7 days a week kind of thing. And so New Market got to that number during the summer, and we're going, okay, we're going to help you. And we were able to give $46,000 from Legacy towards all of the getting into the building, buying the permits, getting all the stuff done to move a ballroom from a restaurant into a church building. And they are full most Sundays already. We got a big problem. Their congregation has doubled, not doubled, but it's gone up in size since they have a venue. And so that's a good thing, and that money came from Legacy Fund. So what we're doing today is we're challenging people to contribute to Legacy Fund again this year. And there's three different ways you can do that. You could, if you have money today that you'd like to give that, you can do that. Number two is that if you wanted to do something on a monthly basis, you can do that. And number three is if you're saying, I would love to give, but I have no cash, you can do that as well today. You can give with no cash today. Does that make sense? Here's what you're going to do. If you look at the back of the card, the very first box says, I am believing for $1,000. This is probably everyone in this room. Is you don't have any money to give. And what this is saying is, God, if you were able to supernaturally provide me with extra money, I will give it to the Lord. So we're not asking you to give anything that you don't have. We're not asking you to put money on a credit card that you can't afford to pay off. We're saying that if you check that box off, Vero and Jason are going to pray for you that God will supernaturally bring extra money into you so that you can bless our ministry. Does that make sense? So that one costs you nothing to check that box off. The other ones do cost you a little bit. So you can take a look at that and just see which one of those you'd like to do. Next week, on the video announcements, I think it's going to be next week, we are getting ready to launch a brand new part of our website that actually went live on Thursday of last week. So if you go to our website, you're going to see a whole new online giving ability that is very secure and very easy. The last online thing we had was terrible. It looked like people were buying a book. Because you went on it, it looked like you're going to in the bookstore. It's like, what? Anyways, it was just terrible. So we have spent a whole bunch of time, have a brand new system, and you can give recurring gifts with one click. So starting next Sunday, in fact, you could have done it today. You could have got your smartphone out and given your offering today on your phone, as long as we have internet connection, which we don't in here, do we? Anyways. For those of you who have smartphones or computers, it's just going to make it so much easier. Revenue Canada has actually asked us, as they have all charities in Canada, to encourage people not to give cash to charities because they want to have a paper trail to prove that you gave your gift. So they're wanting people to give by checks. They're wanting people to give by credit cards. They're wanting people to do online giving so that there's a trail that they can prove that money's actually changed hands. And the other thing that we haven't had any problems that I'm aware of at any of our campuses, but more and more people are less confident to write a credit card on a piece of paper and put it in a basket. They don't want their credit card possibly being taken by other people. And so this online is just going to allow you to be able to do that all securely, privately, so that there's no chances of fraud and those kind of things taking place. So just want to let you know that. So can I give you 30 seconds just to look at that little card? And Jason, do we have a bucket that we can put by the door for people to, on the way out? We don't make a big deal of this. We're not trying to hype you. We're not trying to force you to do anything. But again, last year we had a number of people. There were some large gifts that were given. And to just believe for the Holy Spirit to be able to help you. Can I also tell you one more thing before we pray? And that is that this year we're starting a foundation. And Mike Hughes, who is used to be part of your campus before he's moved to Calgary, we are starting a licensed with the provincial government, a proper foundation like hospitals have, like universities have, where people can give endowments. We already have one gentleman from the airport campus that at Christmas, part of his Christmas bonus was 500 shares in his company, and he transferred them all to our church. And so we have $11,000 worth of stock already in a foundation or in this account that's going to go into the foundation. Our promise is that we're not going to be using that money for short-term things. We're going to let the money rise up. We're going to maybe take the interest only towards spending on things. And the idea is that down the line, in 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 50 years, that our ministry will have a large foundation to be able to do things that we're just not able to do if we're always having to pass the bucket. But we'll be able to store up for the future. And this is one of the principles in the scripture. So we're trying to be thinking down the line. I'm 55 in 10 days. May 3rd, I have my birthday. Turned 55. I have 10 more years. Actually, I have 12 more years now because they raised the retirement to 67, didn't they? So I have 12 more years to be able to sort of work and put money into a pension or to do those kind of things. And I also have my first grandbaby. Who are the grandparents here? Grandparents? There you go. My mom's a great grandparent. I have found that my wife loves to give to a grandbaby. She can't pass any kids' areas, toy places. She's just in the malls all the time doing that. And it's because she has a heart for the grandbaby or the grandson for Ethan. And this is part of the Christian legacy. Proverbs says that we are to be storing up for our children and our children's children. And so as a church, we're trying to do that as well, to store up for our children and our children's children. Does that make sense? All righty. I'd like everyone to stand because I would like to pray for God to be able to continue to prosper you, to bless you, to bring finances to you, to have financial breakthroughs in your lives. How many of you would be, it's going to be, let's, how would I say this? How many of you would have too much owing on a credit card that you probably cannot pay off at the end of this month? That's my wife and I. We got more on a credit card than we're able to pay off at the end of this month. Okay. Keep your hand up. Just take a quick look around, friends. See who they are. Not that you're supposed to give to them, but we're going to pray for them. If you want to give, that's fine too. Father, we're asking for those that have credit card bills that have got up a little bit too high. Father, we're asking that there would be provision that would come to be able to pay those things down. Father, we're asking that you would help those of us, and I put my hand up in this, Father, that we'd be good stewards of the resources that are coming so that we never get in the place where we're too far out. Father, we're asking that there would always be just always enough to be able to get by and to be a blessing to others. Can I get your hands up if you have not? Those of you who don't own a home yet, can I get you to put your hands up? Hands. Okay. I think one of the things from the Bible is that it's important for you to own your own home, to have a piece of the land. I think it's a biblical thing to own land. So let's pray for you folks. Father, we're asking that your Holy Spirit would come and somehow there would be a door would be opened, salary, provisions, rich parents, rich grandparents, there'd be wills, estates. Father, we're asking that people would be able to have some land to be able to invest in our nation, to be able to have a place where that's theirs, that's able to start a tradition, that's able to start something to be able to give away to kids and to grandkids. Father, we're asking that you would open the windows of heaven, and just like Sandra and I, if it wasn't for us being led by the Spirit to give away $1,000 and then John Arnott having that dream from the Lord, we wouldn't have had a house. It was a supernatural thing for Sandra and I. We don't have rich parents. My mom's gave away all of our money in missions. Not my money, gave away her money in missions. And Sandra's parents the same. And so, Father, thank you that you provided for us, and you can do that for every single one of us. Can we pray for those of you that need a job or a better job? Hands up if you need a job or a better job. Jason put his hand up. Are you talking about your pastoral job, Jason? No. Okay. Alrighty. Let's pray for these friends. Holy Spirit, come. And Father, you're able to give us favor for interviews. You're able to draw our attention to a newspaper clipping for a job or the internet for a new job. Father, you're able to have headhunters come our way and say, I think you'd be a perfect person for this job, and we think you're a great match. And Father, we're asking that friends would just be letting us know of opportunities that are coming. And Father, that favor would come our way. My youngest brother, Don't think too many of you met him. He's been living in Calgary. And he switched careers when he was like 35, Mom, something like that, from being in the printing business to being a chef. And he's been in Calgary for a number of years, and he just came back to, he lives in Brampton with one of my sisters, he and his wife and daughter. And last week, he just got promoted at one of the most exclusive golf courses to being the head chef. And it's favor. He had just, doors opened up, and my brother is training the other chefs on how to do things well, where the other guy wasn't doing that. And the owner is going, why we got the other guy when he's not training anybody? You're doing all that. He's out, you're in. And it was like, my brother didn't take the job to kick someone out, but that's just the way that it worked. And so, Father, give us favor. We're asking, Father, for the Holy Spirit's release to be with us in every area of our lives, especially as it relates to our finances. And, Father, I'm asking for those that are filling in that card today and they're saying, I don't have $1,000, I don't have $500, I don't have $100. Father, may all of us have the privilege of sowing into your kingdom and seeing God supernaturally provide for us so that we see the kingdom of God come and grow. So, Father, bless us today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I would like anybody that would like any kind of prayer. Your tradition is that you pray for each other. And so if there's anyone would like any kind of other things to pray for, my particular gifting is praying for healing. And so if any of you would like prayer for aches and pains or sicknesses, we'll get you to come to the front. But any other things that you'd like prayer for this morning, just make your way to the front. Jason Verrill, are we having a formal benediction or do you just say goodbye? Goodbye. No, you don't have to say goodbye. All righty. Well, God bless you, folks. It's good seeing you. I think, when is Sandra scheduled again, or did you just have Sandra? Was my wife here a couple months ago? Month ago?
Yep.
Month ago. Last month. Great. All righty. You can be seated. You can go for more coffee. You can hug people. You can shake hands. If you'd like prayer, come on up to the front.